Good morning to all of you. Personally happy to see all of you today in the house of God. We are continuing our series on the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. If Moses was an American president, he would have been included in the Mount Rushmore Monument, the best of the best of American presidents. There are four presidents there: Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and of course, Abe Lincoln. I don't want to pause for a while. When you hear the name Moses, we associate him with Egypt, Pharaoh, the pyramids, and the burning bush. Moses' presence reminds us of the Israelites in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, and the crossing of the Red Sea. The experiences and the story of Moses as a child, as a young adult, and also as an adult are applicable to our life today in America, especially in the Golden State. I am not referring to the Golden State Warriors, of course. And as you know, a lot of you, I am for LeBron James, Cleveland Cavaliers. As a result, my wife is getting free car wash for the rest of the year. Would like to request everybody now to please stand as we read our text, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we are starting verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the edict of the king. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. God bless you. You may be seated. Today's message, Moses and the 21st century. Moses and the 21st century. There are three lessons we can benefit today from the life of Moses, the legendary hero of faith. I invite you now to follow me using your outline in the chair's bulletin. The three lessons discovered from the life of Moses that are applicable to us today are, number one, Moses is aware of his identity. Identity. He knows who he is. Caitlin Berger, author of the book The Developing Person Through the Lifespan, defines identity as a consistent definition of oneself as a unique individual in terms of roles, attitudes, beliefs, and aspiration. Merriam-Webster also subscribes to this definition of identity. She writes, "Identity refers to who the person is, or the qualities of a person or group that make them different from another." The concept of uniqueness, beliefs, and qualities of a person are mentioned, which included not only an individual identity, but group identity as well. In this message, there are two types of identities from the life of Moses. the cultural identity and his spiritual identity. Let's look at 1A, cultural identity. Cultural identity refers to a sense of belonging to a group. It is a part of a person's self-conception and self-perception, and locality or any kind of social group that has its own distinct culture taken from Wikipedia. Notice in the definition of cultural identity, the mention of religion, nationality, and identity to a group. We find a clue of Moses' cultural identity in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 24. It says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child or exceptional child, and they were not afraid of the king's anger. Moses was a Hebrew Egyptian." Just a brief background about the preceding text. Moses was born in Egypt from immigrant parents. His forefathers initially came to Egypt by the invitation of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses' ancestry started with 70 people in Egypt. God prospered them. He caused them to multiply rapidly, which resulted in population explosion. Consequently, the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, got threatened. That explains the Israelites' slavery. But this was not enough. Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew babies to be killed at birth. And those who survived, he authorized the Egyptians to throw Hebrew male babies into the Nile River. At this time and circumstances, Moses was born. He was aware of his personal and cultural identity. He was a Hebrew Egyptian. Verse 24 makes that clear. He refused to be what he is not and chose to be what he is by identifying with the people of God in their suffering. His faith in God is alive in the midst of extreme hardships and temptation to compromise his identity in Egypt. Moses is not only aware of his cultural identity, but more so, he was aware, 1B, of his spiritual identity. Spiritual identity. Moses was a worshiper of Jehovah. Today, he was a Christian. Hebrews 11, 26. We'll focus on verse 26. It says, "He regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Notice with me the phrase, "for the sake of Christ." How was it possible for Moses to be aware of Christ even prior to Christ's incarnation or humanity? Bible scholars suggest that Moses encountered the pre-incarnated Christ through theophany, that is, Christ's appearances in the Old Testament. Example, scholars believe that the angel that appeared and wrestled with Jacob in the Old Testament was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. How else Moses acquired and developed his spiritual identity? It happened through the power of storytelling and modeling. Storytelling from the mom and the dad, grandma and grandpa, or whoever is present and available. For the boy Moses, it was the parents, Amram and Jacobed, especially the mother and Moses' sister, Miriam. Moses' mother, Jacobed, will always tell stories of his rich cultural and spiritual heritage and unique identity. I imagine Jacobed starting her bedtime story somewhat like, "You were supposed to be killed when you were just 3 months old. But because of our strong faith in God to keep and protect you, we defied the king's order that all Hebrew males be killed or thrown to the river to drown. Instead, we made a special teeny-weeny boat-like basket and laid you at the river, entrusting you to the care and protection of the God of your forefathers. God performed a miracle because the daughter of Pharaoh, while bathing in the river of Nile with her maids, saw a cute little basket floating. She instructed her maid to pick it up. Guess what? Da-da! It was the baby Moses crying. Immediately when the princess saw the baby Moses, she liked him and exclaimed, "Oh, baby!" The slogan at Claremont Toyota. I am not a salesman of Toyota, okay? Do you know that lady that brought you home that day, my son? It was me. Yes, it was me, my son, your mother. God heard our prayers for you. And Jacob will hug and kiss Moses. Moses, my son, the mom will continue. We are the people of Jehovah. You have a unique spiritual heritage and pedigree. Your great ancestors are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And one of the sons of Jacob was your grandfather, Levi. This is your unique cultural and spiritual identity, my son. Remember who you are. There is a big challenge Christians and non-Christians alike are facing America today. That is the challenge of identity. A fable is told about an eagle who thought he was a chicken. When the eagle was very small, he fell from the safety of his nest. A chicken farmer found the eagle, brought him to the farm, and raised him in a chicken coop among his many chickens. The eagle grew up doing what the chickens do, living like the chicken, and believing he was a chicken. A naturalist came to the chicken farm to see if he had heard about the eagle acting like a chicken was really true. He knew that an eagle is king of the sky. He was surprised to see the eagle strutting around the chicken coop, pecking at the ground, acting very much like chicken. The farmer explained to the naturalist that this bird is no longer an eagle. He's now a chicken because he had been told to be a chicken and believed that he is a chicken. The naturalist knew there was more to this great bird than his action showed as a pretended to be chicken. He was born as an eagle and had the heart of an eagle, and nothing could change that. That was his identity. The man lifted the eagle on to the fence surrounding the chicken coop and said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The eagle moves slightly, only to look at the man. Then he glanced down at his home among the chickens in the chicken coop where he was comfortable. He jumped off the fence, and continuing doing what the chickens do, the farmer was satisfied. "I told you, there's a chicken." Knowing what eagles are really about, the naturalist asked the farmer to let him try one more time. He returned the next day and proved that this bird was an eagle. The farmer, convinced otherwise, said, a chicken. The naturalist returned. And then he talked to the farmer some distance away to the foot of a high mountain. They could not see the farm nor the chicken coop from this new setting. The man held the eagle on his arm and pointed high the sky where the bright sun was beckoning above. He spoke, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." This time the eagle started skyward in the bright sun, straightened his large body, and stretched powerfully with the mighty screech of an eagle. He flew. There is a huge hole in America today, experienced by both Christians and non-Christians alike. That is identity confusion or identity compromise or possibly identity crisis. Egypt or the world is whispering to us to live like a chicken. This is done through the media, music, movies, the art, technology, fashion, education, as early as elementary, up to the portals of higher learning, and through legislation from Sacramento to Washington, D.C., of both parties. Our spiritual identity is clear, folks, that we are God's children through a personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12 saying, "For those who accepted him and believe in Christ, he gave them the power to become the children of God." That we are created after God's image. Genesis 1:26, 27 saying, "God made humans after his likeness and image, male and female, he created them." That we are redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross, where we get our value and worth. Romans 5:8, "God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That we need to live a unique life here on earth, to live a life that is different, that is distinct from the world, in order to bring God our praise and glory. That is according to the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, 9 to 12, saying, "But you are a chosen people, charisma, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy." Dear friends, it says, I urge you, the Apostle Peter says, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your life and glorify God when God comes to visit the earth. You are an eagle, not a chicken. Like Moses, let us act like an eagle, behave like an eagle in this chicken culture and chicken generation. Yes, Moses was aware of his unique identity. More important than that, number two, Moses has a sense of destiny. Destiny. Identity. Destiny. He knows what God wants him to do with his life. Let us look at 2a. He has a sense of purpose. Purpose. He was confident of God's calling or mission to be the liberator and leader of God's people from the Egyptian bondage. We see that in Exodus 3:1-10. I will just start on verses 7-10. It says, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" That's where the Americans got the expression, "Honey! Money!" "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing my people." Verse 10. "So now, Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." God made Moses' call personal and dramatic. In earlier verses that we skip in chapter 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. As Moses stood in awe and full attention, God spoke to him from the bush. At this time, the Israelites had been enslaved to Egypt for over 400 long years. God basically was saying to Moses, "Enough is enough. I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cry because of the abuses of the Egyptians. You are the man. You are the Abraham Lincoln of Israel, so to speak. I have chosen you, Moses, to lead them from slavery to a land of blessing and rest." After much hesitation, Moses said, "Yes, Lord." Moses had an appointment with destiny. Moses did not only have a sense of purpose to be, he finds meaning and strength in his God-given mission in life. We see that in Acts 7:39. And I read in verse 39, "But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." Stephen, the first Christian martyr, quoted and interpreted Moses' call, validation of that call, and the difficulties, headaches, challenges that he encountered in fulfilling that mission as the liberator and leader of Israel. Stephen commended Moses' time-tested faithfulness and dedication in fulfilling his God-given purpose or assignment in life for 40 long years, which he subsequently graciously accepted the completion of his God-given assignment. God gave him grace and patience to carry out his responsibility in the midst of a stressful environment as he pastored the Egyptians, his spiritual family, who were over 3 million people, including women and children in the desert. A story is told of a parent with a large family. She serves as the teacher as she homeschooled her kids. No washing machine, so she does laundry the old-fashioned way. To save money, she sews her kids' clothes, no Walmart, no Target. They didn't have a Ford Excursion SUV. Their house has limited space. There was no Domino pizza to order to give her a break from her daily cooking. At 1 p.m., she instructs her many kids to quietly do their homework while she goes to her room to pray and read her Bible daily. She did all her chores faithfully, consistently, diligently, and lovingly. Her 1 p.m. time to commune with God, to pray for her 18 kids, she did not neglect. God honored Susanna Wesley's sense of destiny by being faithful to her call and assignment as a Christian family person. Her training and care and daily prayer for her big family paid off. One of his sons, John Wesley, became the founder of the Methodist Church, a prominent Christian denomination in the world. His second son, Charles, became a musician and a Christian composer of hymns. A good number of these hymns are still being sung today in our churches, like the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the hymn, Oh for a Thousand Tongues, and many more. The Wesley brothers were used by God to bring revival to Great Britain over 250 years ago. Christian historians say the impact of the ministry of the Wesleys was instrumental in sparing Great Britain from revolution that devastated France. Not only the Wesleys impacted England, but the U.S. and the whole world as well, all because of that woman, Susanna Wesley, who had a sense of destiny, purpose, meaning in her life's call and assignment as a Christian woman of faith. Where does God place you to serve Him today? What is your current assignment in life? Maybe some of you are called to be in full-time ministry, some as professionals in the marketplace, some in work where we enjoy the use of our hands, some maybe to take care of a sick loved one. To some, our assignment might be in the limelight. To many of us, it may be in a isolated place. But whatever our assignment in life, whatever our call, whatever our position, regardless of our situation, like Susanna Wesley, like Moses, let us have a sense of purpose. Let us have a sense of destiny, because God is there where you are, and God knows what you are doing for Him. Moses had three things going for him. He is aware of his unique identity. He has a sense of destiny. Number three, Moses is mindful of eternity. Identity, destiny, eternity. He developed an eternal perspective. His eternal perspective is evidenced in his 3A value. Hebrews 11:26 says, he regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. Value is what a person considers important. Moses valued being true to his identity as a follower of Jehovah. And he chose the people of God over anything else. He valued Christ and suffering for Christ over the treasures of Egypt. Being super rich in itself is not wrong, of course. But there are a good number of wealthy devoted Christians, like devoted millionaires or multimillionaires, like the owner of Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and many more. Moses was saying, in effect, I know who I am. I know God's plan for my life. Egypt and its treasure and its attractions and its pleasures, They look attractive and look lucrative, but I know my identity. I know my destiny. Those are not for me. Those are not for me. I know who I am. Moses' mindfulness of eternity is not only evidence in his value, but also in his choices. Choices. Moses was confronted with three gigantic choices related to identity. The question here that he needs to decide, to be true to my unique identity or compromise it. Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he chose to remain to his unique identity instead of choosing his Egyptian identity. This is big for Moses. Moses became the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, or he is now the grandson of Pharaoh or the king. He grew up in the palace and was educated in the wisdom of Egypt. He has a bright future ahead of him. But Moses, who knew his God-given identity, he made a bold choice in 24. It says he refused to become the grandson of the king and all the riches and benefits associated with it. He chose to be true to his identity as a Hebrew and a follower of Jehovah. Our unique Christian identity will be put to test, to compromise it or abandon it. Whether it happens at work, career, morals, lifestyle, love life, and marriage. Let us be like Moses, the hero. He adhered to his Christian identity at all cost. And the next one is community. The choice here is, who are really my people? The Egyptians or the people of God who are suffering in Egypt? And the word of God says in 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So three big decisions, choices that Moses made. And the last is eternity. The question here is this, live for now or live for lasting future? Hebrews 11:25 says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Please notice the words, he chose. And the phrase, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, the pleasure of sin is for a season only. Moses chose the lasting future of following Jehovah in his life and enjoying the joys and delights of heaven with Christ for eternity. Moses' eternal perspective is not only evidence in his value, in his choices, lastly, let us see, in his focus. Focus. Hebrews 11:27, it says, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw who is invisible. Look at the paradox. Moses saw God who is invisible. In all life's circumstances, especially in his difficulties and his struggles in delivering the people of God from Egypt and hardships experienced in leading the people of God in the wilderness for 40 years, he saw God who is unseen in all his life situations, in all his life's events. He saw God in all his circumstances. He was true to his identity, to his destiny, and to his calling for his life. A story is told about Napoleon Bonaparte, the legendary general. It is told that before a great battle, Napoleon would stand in the tent alone. He will then invite his commanders to come to him one by one. When they came in, he would instruct them to look at him, and then he will look to them eye to eye and shake their hand. They would go out inspired, prepare for battle, and even ready to die for Napoleon, whom they love. Folks, Moses' secret for his staying power as a follower of Jehovah: one word, focus. Another word to put it, saw. He saw God, who is not seen, in all his life circumstances. He gazed at Jesus' face every day in the desert. He looked at Christ in the Word, in prayer, and worship, and meditation. And God looked at him in return. Today, my friends, my folks, God is inviting you and me. One by one, Christ is saying, come on to the tent. Join me in the tent. Behold my face. I will touch your hand. I will touch your shoulder. And I look at me, as I look at me, my son, my daughter, regardless your position and situation in life, you will be inspired. You will be encouraged. You will be strengthened. Like Moses. Folks, let us be like Moses. Let us be aware of our unique identity. Like Moses, let us have a sense of destiny. Like Moses, let us be mindful of eternity, an eternal perspective reflected in our beliefs, values, choices, and focus, focusing on Christ to help us live like an eagle and not like a chicken in this chicken culture and generation. Inviting the congregation to please stand with me. Still a lot of time left. I would like you to meditate upon the Word of God. Noel will be singing songs to prepare our hearts. And I will open the altar, because the Lord is inviting you one by one to come to Him and behold His face.